keeps us from having listening ears. I'm so tempted to just say stubborn unbelief, right? I mean, like, we essentially believe that the vision that the world gives us is better than the vision that the scriptures give us. That we really, really believe that following the world's sexual ethics, say, is going to be way better and more fulfilling in the long run and in the immediate than the Bible's view and Jesus' view of sex. So ultimately, it really is stubborn unbelief. And this is why Jesus pressed on people, like the rich ruler, what he was pressing on with the rich ruler who comes to him and he tells him, look, sell everything you've got and then come follow me, is, look, you've got an idol in your life. You've got this allegiance in your life to money that cannot coexist with an allegiance to me. And so you're going to have to choose which one you're going to serve. Sadly, he chose money and not Christ. And sadly, so many Christians, so many in my church, so many in so many churches in the West are choosing the same idol to worship. And it never pays off, and it never will pay off. Jesus is a greater treasure than anything we'd have, and his words bring life, right? We need to see the world through his eyes and value the things that he values so that we might flourish and he might be glorified.
Well, I think that preoccupations in a materialist culture such as we have today are very powerful factors in keeping people from taking Scripture seriously and taking Christ seriously. Because all the technological skills that our materialist age has produced fill our minds. They are extremely interesting, no two ways about that. But they command our attention, they fill our minds, as I said, and our days are full of interesting explorations which they wish on us and enable us to pursue. So that the end of the day, day after day, we are simply too busy to think about spiritual issues such as, where did we come from? What's the meaning of life? Where are we going? And how can we link up with Jesus, the Savior?
I think that one of the things that keeps us from listening to the voice of the Spirit is the fact that we're plugged into everything all the time, whether it's Twitter, Facebook, email, YouTube. We have so much sound going on all around us that we can't hear the voice of the Spirit who is speaking to us all the time. And so part of the call for us, I believe, is to be quiet and still enough to hear that still small voice of the Spirit who wants to communicate to us all the time.
All right. Good morning. If you have your Bible, we'll be in Revelation 2, 18 to 29. If you're new, we're glad you're here. My name's James Bonney. I'm the campus pastor of Westside North Shore, so it's always great to be here when I get the opportunity. Norm is finishing up his holidays, so you just been able to hear from Alistair last week, and I get to be here. So if you are new, we are in a new series in the book of Revelation 2 and 3 called Ears to Hear, where we're listening to Jesus because he wrote seven letters to seven churches. And so we're going to be in the fourth letter this morning. So as you're turning there, let me just kind of remind us of a few things that will be helpful. First, the book of Revelation is an apocalyptic book, meaning it has certain characteristics of apocalyptic literature. So, for example, there'll be much symbolism, metaphor, imagery. In addition, you're not going to see things in chronological order, so you can't read it, you know, from beginning to end. That'll be confusing. It's very prophetic in that it has implications for the now and the future. We also saw that its numbers are very important. So the number seven is the number for perfection. And so what we have here is Jesus addressing not only seven real first century churches, but is perfectly addressing all churches for all times, the same issues and problems and warnings and encouragements that he has for them, he has for us. And so that's what we're doing. Number two, we've also seen that Jesus is King, God, Savior. He's the one who oversees the church. He loves the church. Jesus loves the church. He takes care of it. He has authority over it. He intercedes, protects, right? When John sees Jesus, Jesus comes to him as God, Savior, King, and overseer of the church. So before we begin, let me say this. Jesus attends this church. Jesus cares about this church, and Jesus walks among this church. So Jesus is here. He's here to meet with you, to meet with us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, to instruct us. So here's what we're going to do. When I pray, I want you to pray in your hearts as well, and let's ask Jesus to give us ears to hear. Even if you're not a Christian, someone brought you here, give Jesus a chance. Okay, Jesus, if you're real, I really want you to do something in me. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are here and that you do attend this church and that you love your word and that you wrote this letter to a real church in a particular context. And by the grace of God, we will struggle and go through these things and need your help to walk through them. So I pray, Jesus, that you would really be here, that you would really show us the heart of a father who loves us. And I pray that as we walk through this text, Holy Spirit, every word I say would be from you. And I pray, God, all of us, including me, would just get more of you, sense more of you, Jesus. That's why we're here. And so I pray we'd really meet with you and celebrate who you are for us. And I just thank you for the Bible, for revealing yourself through it. And I pray you'd help me teach it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Revelation 2, 18 to 29. You ready? And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Okay, so first thing we learn, Jesus' fourth letter is to the town, the church, the people, the leaders in Thyatira. Okay, this is about 40 miles from our last church in Pergamum. And so if you were here with us, we're kind of doing this circle of churches historically. We are actually introduced to Thyatira first in the book of Acts when there's a lady named Lydia who comes to Jesus. Her whole family becomes Christians in Acts 16:4. We read, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And we learn that she and her whole family become Christians. So Jesus is beginning to build, plant, and start this church with this family. So that's really exciting. What do we learn about her? She was a seller of purple goods. This is huge because archaeological findings of the city of Thyatira confirm that it was big for its guilds of wool, for its purple goods. It was a very industrial center. It was where you did all the trade for wool, linen, fabric. Here's some pictures of just kind of what it would look like. Archaeological inscriptions also mention guilds of, you know, dyers, leather workers, tanners. Okay, it's not spray tanning. I had to Google it because I was like, are they probably really tanned? No, it has to do with leather. Potters, bakers. Now, all of the cities were very religious. Thyatira had the god of Apollo, but wasn't known for its crazy devotion to other gods. However, they're under Rome. Every guild has a god. Every job had a god that they worshiped, that they pray to, sacrifice to, that kind of thing. And so it's the same there. Notice how Jesus describes himself. Did you guys see that? Verse 18, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Okay, what's that about? Well, if you remember, when John sees Jesus, there's this powerful vision of Jesus. And so in every letter, we're seeing chunks of that vision come to play in every letter. And so what Jesus is doing is he's going, you're going to need to know this about me before I address you. So before Jesus goes, I know this about you. I see what you're doing. I want to encourage you, or I need to rebuke you. He goes, you're going to need to know this about me before I talk to you about what I'm about to say. That's a huge thing for them. They would have heard that and it would have carried some weight. Now, before we get into that, let me say this. Never skip over a description of Jesus. Okay, so you're reading the Bible and you're like flames of fire and you just keep reading. When you see a description of Jesus, tell your soul, stop, stop. Why? Why do you want to stop? Because every time Jesus reveals more of himself, it's an opportunity for us to behold more of and receive more of his glory, which is what we were made for. I mean, it's how we grow. It's how we find joy in God. Being a Christian is more about receiving and treasuring and reflecting who God says we are, what Jesus has done for us. That's how you grow. That's how you love him more. And so when you come across, this is who I am for you, this is how I'm revealing myself to you, go, this is for me, for my good. I get to behold the glory of God. Right? That's what the scriptures say. As we behold the glory of God, we become more like him. And so when you see that, go, soul, stop and stare. What does Jesus want me to know? What does Jesus want this church to know? And what does Jesus this morning want us to know about him? First, that he's God. He's the Son of God. He is of one essence with the Father. Jesus is referred to a lot, son of man. When he's referred to as Son of God, he's talking about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the authority of God. And he continues to say, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Okay, so what Jesus really wants this church to know is that he is white hot in his holiness, in his perfection, in his righteousness. That he is perfectly morally pure. There's absolutely no sin or evil in him. And Jesus sees them through his lens. Jesus sees things for what they really are. Later, Jesus will say, I'm he who searches the mind and heart. And this is what Jesus is getting at. I can see through your actions. I can see what's going on in your heart. Jeremiah describes God as the one who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind. So Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows our motives. Jesus knows your thoughts. And hear me on this. He sees them through his eyes, through how he says and sees things to be. Meaning God's assessment of how he sees things is how things are. In his perfection of all that is good, true, and right. So that when he looks, he's going to gauge, assess, and appraise or judge perfectly from his glory, from his holiness, and it will be true. As one pastor says, Jesus doesn't just have a perspective or an ideology or an opinion. He doesn't have his own interpretation. He sees truth, he knows truth, and he says truth. And here's the point. The church belongs to Jesus. Jesus has the right to say, whether individually or collectively, we're right or wrong, we're disobedient or obedient, whether our belief is orthodox or not. We will give an account to Jesus. It's Jesus' church. And this would have been for them and should be for us kind of a breathtaking intro. Right? When you picture Jesus, what do you see? How many of you know, like a dad, or maybe you're a boss, or you oversee a particular organization, you know it can be hard because you kind of got to wear different hats, right? I mean, you kind of got to be like, as a dad, you know, my wife's always like, you can't be their best friend, but I'm like, I am their best friend, right? Sometimes I, as a good dad, got to go, look, I love you. This is wrong. You need to change or don't do that, right? As a boss, sometimes you got to go, man, we're good friends, but you're not cutting it. And I got to do this and I love you, but you're not doing it right. And so like a loving father, Jesus is going to today come to this church, to us for this sermon, this letter, with holiness. Man, I remember last week, okay, don't judge, but I am barbecuing and our kids are in the backyard and we're all fenced in, but when you leave the door open, sometimes that goes bad. So I'm just barbecuing and all of a sudden I can't find the kids. I'm like, where are the kids? I start freaking out, right? They're down the street on the sidewalk. Gideon's 18 months. He doesn't know anything. My daughter's 3 and they're on the street. I'm like running, panicking. I'm like, Gideon, no. And he knew it. He was like, he knew it was sin. He just started bawling. These poor little dude. I'm like, no, you can't go. I'm bringing holiness. This is not good. Last night, we're in the bathtub. I leave for a second. He's playing with the hot and cold water. I'm like, Gideon, no. He just starts bawling. This is a loving dad. Hebrews 11 says that God disciplines his children. This church are full of God's children. Hebrews 11 says, discipline is not pleasant at the time, but he loves us. He only disciplines those who he loves. And so you got to see Jesus here, white hot in holiness, in love. So this church would have gone, whoa, what is he going to say to us? He then continues by first complimenting them. And I mean, he's really commending them. This isn't like, let me just butter you up. I mean, he's really doing this, okay? So what does Jesus say next? He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. That's pretty good, right? Jesus, what's with the intro? That's not bad. I'll take that. So he encourages them. First, he says, they're a loving church. When you met the Christians at Thyatira, they made you feel loved. They welcomed you. You didn't feel like you were an outcast. I mean, they truly took care of the orphan and the widow. I mean, unlike Ephesus, when you looked at this church and how they loved people. They were sharing with one another, having dinner together. They took care of each other. You'd walk into their gatherings and you'd feel loved. People would greet you. You'd get a card in the mail, a phone call. Second, Jesus says they were a church of faith. And they truly believed in God. And when you were struggling with your faith and it was wavering, you could go to them and they'd help strengthen, pray for you, be there for you. On their Sunday gatherings, they would open the Bible, they would teach it. Thirdly, they served well. If you had a need, they provided. If you were sick, they came with soup. If you just had a baby, they'd do meal plans. On Sunday morning, they had a great host team, Connect Center team. Their ushers were on fire. And their worship team nailed it almost every Sunday. It was awesome. They were great at serving. And fourthly, Jesus says in all of their love and faith, they endure despite the hot climate, despite losing inheritances, being beaten, being hurt, being mocked, being always being ready to be persecuted. They're enduring. They're working hard. And Jesus not only sees that, but he goes, man, you're getting better at it. I mean, you're actually exceeding in this. You just keep getting better. And Westside, Jesus sees that here. Jesus sees that here. Be encouraged. Jesus sees your love. He sees your faith. He knows when you love people and it costs you. And he knows how you hold strong in faith to him when it just feels like you're getting punched in the soul. He knows that you trust him, that you believe him. I mean, I just met a guy at a wedding. He was away for a few months and he came back and said, how was your time away? He's like, it was hard, man. I couldn't get away from believing in Jesus. And that's great. And Jesus sees that. He knows when you endure when it gets tough. Okay, so if you're them, at this point in the letter, you're thinking, thank you, Jesus. We do love people. We are all about loving people. We do have faith and serve and give and sacrifice. And we're enduring. And you probably couldn't hear a pin drop as they began to read what Jesus says next. Verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual sin, sexual immorality, and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual sin. I wonder if she was in the room, what the air must have felt like when they first read that. To hear Jesus say, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Jesus' problem with this church was that they were too tolerant. Okay, now that might surprise some of you, but let me kind of unpack a few things here. First, who's Jezebel? What's she all about? Well, Most commentators agree Jezebel is a real person, a real woman who claimed to be a prophetess, but that wasn't her name. What God's doing is he's pulling Old Testament symbolism and saying, you're like this woman, Jezebel. Okay, so let me share with you the story. In the Old Testament, there was a king who didn't love God, didn't follow God, and his king named Ahab. And so what he did is he just started marrying foreign women, which at that time, in that particular context, God did not permit because of the false worship and sin. But she was hot. He had power. So he marries her, making her queen. And almost immediately, what does she decide to do but to kill all the real prophets of God, kills them, leads all of Israel into false worship of Baal and sexual sin. And Jesus is saying to this church and to us, you're tolerating the same type of woman in your church. Westside, this woman would have more than likely been very attractive, right? She would have been pretty good looking. She's seducing men. She's teaching. She would have come across like a really nice woman, right? When you talked to her, she listened, she cared, she agreed. You felt loved, you know, like you mattered. She'd just be like, yes. Mm-hmm. And you'd be like, oh my, she listens. That's what you'd feel like. She would have been a great speaker. She would have had a great story. But the reason she's so popular isn't because she is unpacking scriptures biblically, but rather she's allowing sexual sin. Wow. We can love Jesus and sleep together? That sounds great. I like that. Feels good. Why wouldn't Jesus want me to be happy, right? We're all adults. It feels like we're going in this direction. Oh, and Jezebel's one of the leaders, and she thinks it's fine. In fact, we've been with her too. And sadly, this happens all the time. They tolerate within leadership, in community groups, within friendships, this type of lifestyle. But we don't call it sin. We call it alternative lifestyle. And this can happen, especially in a church known for loving and accepting and serving people, right? Especially in a city that's tolerant, like Thyatira, right? I mean, what's tolerance? Well, it's to leave alone or to permit. Let me ask you, if someone asks you, are you a tolerant person? What would you say? What would you say? Someone asks you, are you tolerant? Right? Like they do every person who's religious in the mirror. Are you a tolerant person? That's hard. Right? Because you'd start out, you'd be like, yes. Well, I guess it depends what you mean. Right? So that's a tough, especially for the Christians. Right? Yes and no. Right? We love people. So we tolerate. But, you know, we can disagree, and the Bible says this, and we believe in Scripture, and so, you know, and so then all of a sudden they're like, well, you're pretty intolerant of my intolerance of you, and you're just like, that's weird, and, right, it just keeps going. So you can see how a loving, accepting church can easily be carried away from God's definition of love that pours from his glorious holiness to the tolerance that's accepted by culture. Why? Because it doesn't seem loving to disagree with or call out sin. Or say, no, you're wrong. This is sin. You need to repent. And you can hear Jezebel saying, man, if you really loved people, you would accept and approve of their alternative lifestyles. And we've all seen churches bend this way. Wow, you guys are relevant. You're forward thinking. And I love what Jeff Bucknam said in the video. He said, we essentially believe the vision the world gives us is better than the vision that the scriptures give us. And this goes back to, again, who's going to be your authority? And let me say this. Okay, I'm going to point something out. And you're going to be like, wow, that's right. Now I have something I'm going to talk to about. Okay, anyways, let me point something out. Every time, 9 times out of 10, every time people have a theological problem or have problems with the church, they do so not because they don't see them clearly in the Bible, but because they want to sin. And the most common sin is sexual sin. Right? I see this all the time. In coaching, counseling, pastoring, how's it going? How you doing? how's life? How's this? How's that? Oh, man, it's good. You know, I'm doing this. I'm doing that. But, you know, I was reading the Bible, and I'm just wondering, but what do you think this scripture really means? You know, I'm not really sure about the interpretation. My next question is, what are you looking at? Who are you sleeping with? Why? Well, because it's hardly ever a contextual hermeneutical issue. I mean, it's never, man, I just want to honor and love God more. I just want to be more holy. I mean, I just want to understand the Bible better. No, it's I'm touching her and I have no intention to stop. So I need God to be okay with it. All right, and this is the game Christians play with God. Right? Is your boyfriend coming? No, he's just not going to make it. Oh, that's too bad. Why? Well, he doesn't really do these kind of things. Oh, you like church stuff? Yeah, he's not a Christian. Okay, you know I'm a pastor. I love you. Your vision of what you want in a husband is to glorify God, love God, serve God. And you, I got to say, you know this can't be. Let me show you some verses. Things like, ah, no, he's close. He's really close. What's my next question? Are you sleeping together? Are you sexually pure? I've never heard yes. Never. And what happens in the heart when you allow Jezebel in is that you begin to play games with God, all right? So you'll be in here, and I love you. I love you. Jesus is here. I'm telling you again, this is from love. You'll be in here and God will press through the Holy Spirit, whatever means he wishes to, song, sermon, he'll say, this is sin. This is what I want of you. This is what obedience to my commands looks like for you. And if that hits you in a place where you have no intention of listening to that, submitting to that, or being obedient to that, you'll go, I liked the music, but I didn't like the preacher's tone. It wasn't graceful. So you'll completely dodge the issue. All right, I thought God wanted to be happy. I left there not feeling good about my sin. It is God. He does love you. He is wooing you. He is for you. You're his son walking on the sidewalk, and he's loving you enough to come get you. Right? Or if you're a seasoned Christian, here's the game most of us seasoned Christians will play. We'll be like, you know, so the Holy Spirit will press in us, and we'll just know. We'll be like, oh, God, you know, and so we have no intention on changing. What we'll do is we'll go, you know what? Let me do more Christian stuff, right? So you're going to wake up earlier. You're going to read more Bible, pray more, right? As if you just kind of covered more Christian stuff and you still had this, God's up in heaven going, Jesus, Holy Spirit, check this out. If he does all this, we can let this go. What do you think? Right? Doesn't work. But we play that game all the time. We'll go, I'll love God more over here if he lets me do this here. And will slowly happen, the cancer will spread and you will begin to tolerate. Allow. It's not a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's as dangerous as being on the street. It's a big deal. And we'll get to this in the end, but there's a difference between tolerating and struggling. Tolerating is the Christian who goes, you know what? It's not a big deal. It's fine. Shh. Baby, don't listen to this. We'll be okay. Struggling is, I hate this sin. I'm doing everything to kill it because I'm not tolerating it for a second. But I just keep falling. And that's different. That's different. I need to ask us this morning, asking my heart all week, who or what are the Jezebels in your life? Like, where in your life are you allowing sexual immorality all in any kind of thought or action outside of heterosexual marriage to be okay? What sin are you tolerating this morning? And again, I need to be clear here. I'm talking about you claim to follow Jesus. You claim to be a Christian. I'm not talking about non-Christians here. But what are you tolerating? I don't watch porn, but I love to surf YouTube. Or I love to read that 50 Shades of Grey book. I'm not sleeping with my boyfriend, but I do like to spend the night. I'm not having sex, but I get to feel her up while we watch TV and think that's okay. What are you tolerating? What sin? Maybe it's not sexual. What sin are you tolerating more than Jesus does? If you're a community group leader, what sin are you tolerating in your group? If your friends are all Christians, that wouldn't work. Anyways, what are you going, man, it's fine. I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to judge. This is what Jesus has against them. We're going to learn later. There are people who are not following this teaching, who are not having sex with this woman, who are not going into other sexual sin. But the church around them is like, yeah, it's, you know what? Who am I to judge? We love each other. Jesus would say, this is what I have against you. And he loves us. What scriptures do we ignore? What teaching of the world do you allow or tolerate that's leading you into sexual sin? Who are you allowing or tolerating within the church to speak into your life that you know is not leading you closer into holiness? And Jesus says, I have this against you. You've allowed this woman to put herself in leadership. They were allowing this woman to go about the church unchecked. Jesus says they were as weak and spineless towards the new Jezebel as Ahab had been towards the old. Do you always say yes? You don't want to hurt Jezebel's feeling. Oh, that might hurt her feelings. It's going to offend her. Jesus does not tolerate her. But he loves, desires, pursues, and goes after her. Do you see verse 21? I gave her time to repent. I just kept going after her, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behind every theological broken bent, no, not every, but around much of it is this desire for sexual sin. And Jesus is coming here in grace and love and in mercy. I love you. I love you. If you're here and you really sense Jesus is saying to you, giving you an opportunity to repent. Let me say this. If you're intentionally here, and by intentionally, I don't mean like you kind of wake up evil. I mean like one of the motivating factors in you coming here is to woo God's daughters or to woo God's sons. Jesus would say to you, repent. I love you. I died for you. You can change. I'll change you. That's what Jesus does. That's what the cross is about. Jesus died, lived our life, died our death, rose, defeated Satan, sin, and death for us in our place. And we can be changed through Jesus. See, tolerance always biblically for Christians leads to repentance. So look right at me. If you are here, maybe you're not a Christian or you're struggling and you're tolerating sin, you can come to Jesus with whatever you've done, wherever you're at, and Jesus accepts, but he's going to change you. So it begins with tolerance and it moves to repentance. The Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a joyful receiving the grace of God and going, you're better. You're right. I believe this lie. I didn't believe you had this for me. Like he said in the video, I thought my way or the world's way was better than yours. I'm sorry. I love you. Thank you for the cross. I'm forgiven, accepted. I'm going to change. And that's what Jesus does. She doesn't repent. Why? Because she loved her sin more. This week, you're just going to blow, this blew my mind, so it'll blow yours, I think. This week, I was sitting across the table from a girl who for 3 years was led astray by a Jezebel. This guy did miracles. He even did prophecy. He came to churches and said, I'm going to plant a church on the North Shore and we're going to do things powerfully and differently. And there's fruit and the Holy Spirit's going to do something. And so a few people joined him. And for a year, you know, they were doing life together, eating together, trying to be on mission. He's prophesying, doing miracles. Later on, I can be like your dad. I'll be your spiritual father. right? We can touch each other. That's fine. I'm your father. We can get intimate. We need to think out of the box. My wife's fine if we cheat on her. She's going to learn this later. She needs to be thinking, more forward thinking. I can massage you. I can touch you. I can do whatever I want. If you say anything, you'll lose your inheritance. I'm just sitting there like, I just couldn't even breathe. I was like, I don't even know what to say. I was just praying the whole time. Like, I don't know what even to say. I just told her, I'm so sorry. Like, I'm so sorry. Like, you're going to have to deconstruct everything you've gone through. It's almost like a rape victim. Like, you're going to have to really listen to Jesus' love story for you again and actually believe what he says and not be, I don't know where you're, by the grace of God, she got out. She got untouched. She didn't, I mean, he was there the whole way protecting her. She wasn't abused, but there were many who were and still are. And again, we're not talking about non-Christians who just don't know anything about Jesus. We're talking about non-Christians who say they're Christians, who are spiritual leaders, who are powerful, influential, winsome, and evil, and are wolves in sheep's clothing. And the West Side, the more I'm in ministry, the more I see more clearly that there are shepherds. There's Jesus, the chief shepherd, then shepherds, then sheep, and then wolves. And Jesus is the chief shepherd, and Satan sends in wolves. And what can happen in a church that's all about loving, all about accepting, is the sheep start hugging the wolves. Picture that. That doesn't go well. For who? The sheep. So shepherds tend to get fired up with wolves. They tend to stand up, step up. They love the sheep. No, you can't teach that here. No, you can't be here. No, you can't promote that. We love you. If they claim to be a Christian, we do church discipline. We love you. Here's what the scriptures say. Here's what we want to do. How's your heart? Most oftentimes there's repentance. I was off. I'm sorry. God changed me. Sometimes it's nope. I don't care. I'm going to try to take as many people with me. And Westside, your pastors love you. Man, we really love you. Like, I know it's so weird to hear that. I remember when I was in a Christian, I heard a youth pastor say that, and I was like, you don't love me, you don't even know me. But we do. And we will not tolerate Jezebel. You have our word. We will not tolerate her. We love God's people. Satan hates you. He wants to lead you into you being your own God and living your own way. And he loves to do this in God's church. In God's household. If anything, we're learning Satan's at work in the church. Satan's at work in here. Paul warns the elders in Acts, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. They're going to hug the flock, kill the flock, lead the flock astray. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. He continues to describe what this will look like in 2 Corinthians 11. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts. What did Eve say? I mean, what did the serpent say to Eve? Did God really say? She challenges God's word, God's love, and God's authority. And Satan's continually doing that in the church. He continues, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, notice, it's still Jesus. But it's a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Or if you received a different spirit, demonic, satanic, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as what? What do they look like? Pastors, leaders, community group leaders. And no wonder. Right, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Think about how much sounds good in the world, but that's leading people away from Jesus. They can be your own God. You can have your own spirituality. He looks good. He sounds good, but he's lying to you. Their end will correspond to their deeds, as it will do, as Jesus will say, happens to this church. And again, when God comes to us like this, with blazing eyes of fire, he's a good dad. He loves you. He loves you. And he's designed the universe to work in such a way that your highest joy is found in him. God's heart's to give you more himself, better pleasure, true joy. And repentance is turning from lies and sin to Jesus and truth. It's an active will of the heart. You're actually believing the lie that me being with my boyfriend, doing what we're doing, will make me happier than if I followed God. That's a lie. Sure, it's pleasurable. It's what in Hebrews 11, Moses, by faith, Moses forsaked the pleasures of sin to follow Christ, pretty much says. That wasn't that word for word, but it's there. And Jesus died and rose to remove your sin and the wrath of God for your sin. And he gives this woman a chance to repent. And I don't want to leave this point. If you hear God, don't play games. Repent. Trust him. Repent. Believe in him. We need to repent this morning. I know this is tough, but this is timely. Jesus continues with the consequences for her and those who follow her. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. And those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Right? You're leading people into your bed. I'll put you in a hospital bed. There are consequences for sin. What this is not teaching is that people who are sick are being consequenced for their sin. What he's pointing out here, and what many commentators agree on, this is you'll reap what you sow. You'll reap what you sow. And I'll strike her children dead. Many people believe that's death in hell. They didn't really love me. They didn't really follow me. They loved their sin. West Side, God's holy. I mean, he is holy. He has to clothe you in righteousness to even look at you. And that's what Jesus did. That's the gospel, the good news, the finished work, that when Jesus died, he removed the obstacles that separated us from the holiness of God. Our sin, God's wrath. Jesus died in our place as our substitute so that all who have faith in him have the righteousness of Christ. And God can now, in his holiness, love you, accept you, hold you, you're his child. You've an heir. You can't lose that. But there's so much in here that goes, your works. And again, that's why I got to stress. We're not talking about you're struggling with sin. Satan wants to lie to you. He wants you to make you feel guilt and shame. There's no guilt and shame in Christ. If you for a moment feel that, you're not believing the gospel. You can believe it because it's true. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what Satan wants to do is he wants to, like in Revelation says, accuse the saints night and day. You're a loser. You're shameful. Jesus died. This is my new identity. I knew that. That's why I believe in Christ. What I'm talking about is if you're here and you just don't really care, you're just tolerating sin, you're fine with it. It's not a big deal. Like God did with Ananias and Sapphira, to show the church how he takes his holiness and sin serious, he killed them. He continues, verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, this is for most of us, who do not hold this teaching, who've not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. Like, keep faithful. Don't quit. Don't quit. This isn't home. Your reward is coming. Hold fast. Keep loving. Keep serving. You're doing great. I'm with you and I'm coming back. And he closes here with two motivations. The first is, man, you're going to have promises for eternal life and authority and victory. Look at verse 26. And the one who conquers and he who keeps my works, not Jezebel's works, until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even I myself have received authority from my Father. Okay, there's a few interpretations there, but the big idea, for those who conquer, for those who continue by the grace of God through his conquering work, love Jesus, serve Jesus, he says, you'll conquer with me in victory. See, what they would do was they would write the names of the other emperors that they were going to war with, and they would smash them, declaring war and victory. Jesus says, with me, you'll conquer ultimately. And then look at to the second motivation. And I really want us to get this one. I think you want to learn, how do we fight this? How do we not be tolerant? The greatest motivation in the universe is that God will give you more of himself. And this is what he promises. And I will give him the morning star. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. When I'm struggling, when I'm being tempted with sexual sin, pride, whatever's coming at me, my first response, and I've trained myself, is to go, there's a lie here, and fight pleasure with pleasure. I want more of him. I want more of him. My awareness of him, the presence of him. I want my old self to die. God has given me victory. Through him, I am victorious. The lie is that I'm not. The truth is that I am. So Jesus, you're my rock. Help me not to believe. And I'm just starting to fight because it's not leaving sometimes. And I got to war. Right? Most of the armor we're called to put on is truth. You put a belt of truth, you put your sword out, and we go to war. And Jesus is who we're going after. We're running the race looking to Jesus. So the motivating factor in you not tolerating sin, especially if you're going to repent this morning, it needs to be, I'm doing this because I want more of you. And it's going to be hard. But by the grace of God, through his strength, you can do that, knowing that he's for you. He's not 99.8% for you. He's 100% for you. He has secured your salvation on the cross. Nothing, like we said, can separate us from the love of Christ. No power of hell, no scheme of man. So as Christians, let's come to the throne of grace, receive the grace of God that's ours. The Christian life is repentance. We repent all the time, but your identity is not whether you failed, it's that Jesus won. So repentance is just reclaiming the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why we take communion every week. So that you're reminded and you're being clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Jesus died. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So let's stand together and we're going to respond. And we're going to respond to our great dad who has eyes like flaming fire and he loves us. He loves you. So we're going to respond four ways. The first.